Well, good morning, church. As a church, we have on Sunday mornings been studying through the book of 2 Corinthians, and this morning we find our way to the fourth chapter. I would encourage you to find your way there with me. And as you're turning there, we have learned in our study so far of Paul's complicated relationship with the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians actually constitutes the fourth letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church has been invaded by false prophets who are advancing the idea of salvation by law-keeping and all the while discrediting the Apostle Paul. This morning we want to consider 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And if you have found your way there, would you join me as we stand together for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Let's pray together. Father, what an overwhelming promise. What an overwhelming reality. And Lord, as we pause for a moment, we realize that all that Bob just prayed for, all that we see in our headlines in Ukraine, in Russia, Europe, China, Taiwan, all over the world, and even in our own divided, politically divided country, morally corrupt country, we realize that everything we see has everything to do with being blind. We live in a blinded world where blind men lead other blind men and to which they all fall into pits. Father, this morning as we look at your word, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us not ears that are deaf, but ears that hear, not hard hearts, but fleshy hearts able to receive the truth of your word. We do pray for the one who preaches. His sins, unfortunately, are still many, many that he's not even aware of. So we would pray, Lord, that you would hide him in the shadow of Jesus that we might see our Savior. So that this morning we would not just be challenged, but more importantly changed, not just confronted, but more importantly conformed to the image of our Savior. And we ask these things in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Again, you'll remember in our studies so far of 2 Corinthians that Paul is dealing with a complicated ministry and a complicated relationship with the Corinthian church. Again, multiple letters written, multiple visits, false apostles who were teaching salvation by law-keeping. And here in this text, Paul continues to defend his ministry, the ministry of the gospel. And in so doing, he is also very importantly defending the sufficiency of Christ and him crucified, the sufficiency of the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And so in this text, Paul continues this same defense of his ministry and the message and content of his ministry. However, there is in these verses 1 through 6, a very important theme that runs through these verses. It is the theme of blindness and sight. In verse 2, Paul talks about things that are hidden versus things that are manifest or made visible. In verse 2, he talks about all of this being done in the sight of God. In verse 3, he talks about minds that are veiled or blindfolded, blinded minds. Verse 4b, that they might not see. Verse 6, he talks about the distinction between light and darkness. And so in these verses, Paul is defending his ministry, the gospel, the new covenant, by employing themes about blindness and sight. This morning we sang one of the most loved hymns in all of Christendom, John Newton's Amazing Grace. In particular, that line, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Newton, who lived between 1725 and the early 1800s, once captained slave ships, but upon faith in Christ and his conversion, renounced slavery, eventually was ordained as a minister in the Church of England. In explaining what he meant by "once was blind, but now I see," Newton wrote this, quote, "Regeneration, that new birth, or that great change without which a man cannot see the kingdom of God, is the effect of the Almighty's power. Neither education, endeavors, nor arguments can open the eyes of the blind. It is God alone who at first caused light to shine out of the darkness, who can shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. People may attain some natural ideas of spiritual truths by reading books or hearing sermons, and may thereby become wise in their own conceits. They may learn to imitate the language of an experienced Christian, but they know not what they say, nor whereof what they confirm. And they are as distant from the true meaning of those terms as a blind man is. A blind man who pronounces words like blue or red is from the ideas which those words raise in the mind of the person who can distinguish the colors by sight. And from hence we may infer the sovereignty as well as the efficacy of grace, since it is evident not only that the object of light, that is, the Word of God, is not afforded universally to all men, but to those who enjoy the same outward means have not all the same perceptions. There are many who stumble in noonday, not for want of light, but for want of eyes. And they who now see once were blind, even as others, and had neither power nor will to enlighten their own minds. It is a mercy, however, when people who are so far sensible to their own blindness as to be willing to wait for the manifestation of the Lord's power, and in the ordinances, referring to prayer and the preaching of the word, waiting through the ordinances for his appointment. He came into the world, Newton writes, and he sends forth his gospel, that those who see not may see. And when they desire in their hearts spiritual light, it shall be in due time answered for them, end quote. I once was blind, but now I see. Newton is saying that God in his sovereign grace opens the eyes of the spiritually blind. In 1904, H.G. Wells wrote one of his most famous, well-known short stories titled The Country of the Blind. In this fictitious story, a mountaineer by the name of Nunez attempts to climb an unconquered crest in a fictitious mountain in Ecuador. Upon reaching the summit, Nunez slips and falls down the far side of the mountain. He finds himself in an unreached, inaccessible, unexplored valley, completely cut off from the rest of the world. Valley had been at one time a haven for settlers fleeing Spanish rulers, until an earthquake took place that reshaped the surrounding mountains, cutting the valley off forever from future explorers. Nunes discovers an isolated community in which a disease had rendered all newborns blind. The blindness slowly spread over many generations until all were blind, and the people had fully adapted to life without sight. Nunes descends the remaining way into the valley and finds a village with windowless homes and paths with makeshift guide rails. The villagers have no concept of sight. They are, after generations, unaware of their true condition. When Nunes begins to explain sight to them, they think he's crazy. When Nunes begins to describe what he sees, they think he's mad. When he shares concepts of what he sees, they come to believe he is dangerous. Eventually, with no way out of the valley, Nunes stops talking about what he sees, and Nunes adapts to their life of blindness, even though he can see. As Christians, brothers and sisters, we live in that valley of blindness. And although the natives may think we're crazy, mad, and dangerous, we cannot stop talking about what we see. We cannot adapt to a life of blindness, even though we see. We cannot simply because we do see. Throughout the whole of Scripture, blindness is used to describe what we would call in theology the noetic effects of the fall, the noetic effects of sin. Noetic refers to the human mind. The noetic effects of the fall deals with how sin has affected humanity's mind, the mind of men. And we find in Scripture clearly that sin has blinded the human mind with the inability to comprehend God, to comprehend the things of God, and in particular to comprehend the truth of the gospel. In Isaiah 43:8, God talks about people who are blind even though they have eyes. Jeremiah 5:21, people who have eyes but don't see. Isaiah 56:10, Israel's religious leaders are like, God says, watchmen on a tower who are there yet are no good because they are blind. The New Testament continues this idea in Acts 26. The gospel is preached, why? To open the eyes that they may turn from darkness to light. Ephesians 4 talks about unbelievers being darkened in their understanding. John 3, Jesus said that sinners love darkness rather than light because they love their sin. As well as famously in John 3 to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, unless you are regenerated, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Revelation 3:17, Jesus characterizes the unbelieving world as wretched, naked, miserable, poor, and blind. Matthew 15:14, blind guides of the blind men guiding blind men, and both will fall into a pit. The Old Testament, back to it, speaks of unbelievers being overwhelmed with darkness, walking in darkness, covered in darkness, driven away in darkness, and dwelling in darkness. The New Testament speaks of unbelievers who participate in the works of darkness and love darkness, who live and dwell in the domain of darkness. And yet in the Old Testament, we have promise. Promises. Isaiah 9:2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. Isaiah 29:18, on that day, the eyes of the blind will see. Isaiah 42, listen to this messianic promise. Verse 1, God says, behold my servant. in whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Verse 6 and 7, and I will appoint you, that servant, as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, to those who dwell in darkness, that they might see. Isaiah 60. Verse 1 and following, arise, shine, let your light come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear to you, and nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes, look around, and see. They will all gather together and come to you. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters will be carried in their arms. And then you will see. And when you see, you will be radiant. And when you see, your heart will be thrilled and will rejoice. God promised in the Old Testament, a day will come when the light will shine in darkness. A day will come when the blind will see. New Testament, John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 12, 46, Jesus says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone, listen to this, who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Peter 2, 9, 1 Peter 2, 9, concerning Jesus who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, Paul is defending his ministry in 2 Corinthians. The ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the new covenant. And in Acts chapter 26, listen to this. Paul is brought by the Jews to King Agrippa. They want him to be executed, so they bring him to the king. And as Paul stands before Agrippa, he shares the account and calling of his conversion. And just listen to how Paul understood his ministry. Acts 26, beginning of verse 12 and following. Verse 12, I was journeying to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, that is to kill Christians. And at midday, bright sun, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. Verse 14, and when I had seen it, I fell on the ground. I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the nodes. In verse 15, I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said to me, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Verse 16, but get up, stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you and appointed you a minister and a witness. Verse 18, listen, to open the eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What purpose? God says to Paul, I have appeared to you to appoint you to be a minister and a witness, to open the eyes that people may turn from darkness to light by faith in me. Again, as you look at our text, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6, Paul is defending his ministry. Ministry of the gospel, the new covenant, the sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit, Christ and him crucified. And he does so in these verses by using themes of blindness and sight. Again, Paul talks about the gospel and his calling. And I have a few points this morning. The first point I'll title this, Let Your Light Shine. Can you say that with me? Let your light shine. Look at verse 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Again, false prophets had infiltrated the Corinthian church, advancing Jewish legalism as a necessary part of salvation. all the while attempting to discredit Paul and the gospel, the sufficiency of Christ, discrediting Christ crucified, discrediting the sufficiency of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I want to remind you, before we look at these verses, that all the way back we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul begins to unfold what really is the centerpiece of 2 Corinthians. And that is, Paul describes himself as the proclaimer, God-calling defender, an apostle of the new covenant. He is that person that God, Christ, had appointed to open the eyes of the blind that they might see and understand and be saved by faith in Christ. With that in mind, look at verse 1 carefully, where Paul says this, therefore, since we have, here it is, this ministry, the ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is this ministry? Paul will declare that it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, according to the scriptural alone, to the glory of God alone, that sinners are solely and only saved. Period. Not by law keeping, not by legalism, not by circumcision, not by Sabbath keeping, not by any of those things, not by works, but faith alone in Christ alone, grace alone, according to Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. The gospel, the sufficiency of Christ and Him crucified, is the only salvation that God has offered. And again, at verse 1, this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. Paul is saying that it is the salvation. This is how God saved me. This is how God saves anyone. And because I have received God's mercy through the gospel, because the gospel is God's only provision of salvation, even though I face opposition, danger, persecution, rejection, I don't lose heart. I'm not backing off. I'm not surrendering. And I feel the same way. I know it's the truth. I know it's every sinner's only hope. Why would I back off? Maybe I get persecuted. Maybe I get laughed at. Maybe I get mocked. Maybe I get fired. Whatever. Can you back off? Paul says, I'm not like Nunez in the valley of blindness. There's no way out of this valley. That's humanity. I'm not going to stop talking about what I see. I'm not going to adapt to a life of blindness because I do see. No matter what I face, I'm not stopping talking about what I see. I'm not adapting to a life of blindness because I do see. In fact, what Paul says in these verses is so important. Not only am I not compromising, adapting to a life of blindness, I am, to the best of my conscience, doing everything I can in order to make sure that the light shines. That the light is in no way obscured by me, to the best of my conscience. My life, figuratively, Paul is saying, is like a piece of glass through which the light shines. And I am doing and have done all that I can do in order to make sure there's no debris, there's no hindrances, there's no corruptions, so that the light of Christ may shine as brightly through me as it can. Again, point one, let the light shine. Notice verse 2 carefully what he says. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, one. We're not walking in craftiness, two. We're not adulterating the word of God, three. But rather, we're manifesting the truth, four. And we're commending ourselves to every man's conscience, five. And we're doing all of this in the very sight of God, six. Let the light shine. And by the way, Paul is obviously comparing his ministry with that of the false apostles. If your Bible's like mine, translation's the same or even close. In verse 2, look at the word craftiness, where it says that I am not walking in craftiness. Everybody see it? The Greek New Testament word is panargia. The prefix pan means all. The root, orgia, is a composition of the word work. So panargia, craftiness, means doing all works. And the idea is these false teachers are doing anything that they need to do in order to get what they want. Craftiness refers to having no limits to how far one will go in order to achieve what they want to achieve. And that's true for all false prophets, all false apostles, all false teachers who will lie and twist and pervert and manipulate, blaspheme, distort, con, pretend, anything in order to get what they want. Paul says, I don't do that. And by the way, as a warning, there is a lot of panargia taking place in the name of Christianity. Paul in these verses, verse 2 says, so that I do not hinder the light of the gospel from shining in its full force, I persevere, I don't lose heart, I renounce, I abandon, I reject, I forsake all hidden things, I refuse all secretive, shameful, sinful behaviors and practices. You know, those things that are done in darkness. I don't adulterate, twist, distort, misrepresent, manipulate, sell, compromise the word of God. And I would add to that, I don't preach more than what the word declares, and I don't preach less than what the word declares. I don't water it down, and I don't sensationalize it. I'm doing everything I can in good conscience in the sight of God to make sure that I in no way hinder the light of God's glory. But rather, verse 2b, by the manifestation, that means the upholding, the defending of the truth, I commend myself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul is saying, my new covenant ministry isn't driven by money, popularity, size, attendance numbers, fame, acceptance, importance, book sales, novelty, or notoriety or self. But rather, my new covenant ministry is driven by perseverance, purity, and unapologetic commitment to the unadulterated truth, all consciously done in the sight of God. I am doing all I know to do in order to let the light shine. Boy, do we need more of that. So much manipulation, so much twisting, so much error, so many lies of people drinking it up left and right. Pause. Question. Does a Christian like Paul's, does my or your perseverance, purity, and commitment to the unadulterated truth done in the sight of God, does that guarantee that all blindness will turn to sight? What's the answer? No. To which in verse 3, with heavy heart, Paul writes this, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The word perish in the Greek, apolemi, means being brought to ruin, being utterly destroyed, being turned over to death, i.e. eternal death. That is to say, when people don't get it, don't receive it, don't see it, don't believe it, they do so because they are perishing. If that doesn't burden your heart, I don't know what would. You remember it is in 2 Corinthians 3:16 that Paul writes this, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Eternality. Eternality. Despite all we as Christians, Paul can do, i.e. perseverance, purity, the apologetic commitment to the unadulterated truth done in the sight of God, doing all we can to let the light shine, sadly, and so sadly, some will remain blind, remain veiled, remain unbelieving, and will perish. And Paul's point is this, the last thing in the world I want to do is somehow assist in someone's perishing. However, some will perish in blindness and unbelief. Second point. First, let the light shine. Second, warning, the devil is a liar. Can you say that with me? Warning, the devil is a liar. Look at verse 4. In whose case the god of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The phrase, the god of this world, refers to Satan, to the devil. He is the world's god because the world has made him god, wittingly or unwittingly. And Satan blinds unbelievers' minds so that they cannot understand nor believe, will not, the gospel. This is important to understand blindness, spiritual blindness. Biblically and theologically, spiritual blindness comes from three sources. The first is ourselves, the second is Satan, and the third, believe it or not, is God. When I say ourselves, I'm referring to the fact that we are all born into this world, fallen sons and daughters of Adam, inheriting an Adamic nature. We have the noetic effects of fall. We are not born into this world believing. We are born into this world unbelieving. We are not born into this world with sight. We are born into this world spiritually blind. Second, you have Satan, our adversary. But third, you also have God. When God in his wrath enacts what we refer to in theology as judicial blindness. That is to say, one, we are born blind, that's ourselves. Two, we are blinded by the enemy, that's Satan. And three, we can be further blinded by God in judgment. And by the way, the first two realities, being born blind and blinded by Satan, are really interrelated. That is to say, our natural blindness to God, being born sinners, blind to God, the things of God, can be encouraged in the evil spiritual realm. Say it this way, Satan takes advantage of our natural fallen blindness. Satan feeds that blindness. Satan can assist that blindness. And even the scripture tells us that Satan disguises, listen to this, spiritual blindness in such a way that it appears to be sight. If you would, mark 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and turn to a familiar passage. Look at Romans chapter 1 just for a minute. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, Paul writes this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men," listen to this, "who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks, but," listen to this, "became futile in their speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened." Spiritual blindness. Verse 22, "Professing to be wise, they became fools." Verse 25, "They exchanged the truth of God," here it is, "for a lie." Verse 28, "Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind." This is judicial blindness. Not just me and Satan, but God. He gave them over to a depraved mind, to do the things which are not proper. Again, I would draw your attention to just one of those verses we read, verse 25, and it's significant where it says, "They exchanged the truth of God," here it is, "for a lie." They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Where'd the lie come from? Well, I believe when Satan writes that the god of this world is blind in the mind of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, and the image of God, how does Satan do that? He does that by feeding the unregenerate, fallen mind, get this, lies. Lies, lies, lies. Let me enforce that idea. What do we know about Satan? Handful of verses. How about Genesis 3, 4 through 5, first time we find Satan in Scripture, where the serpent says to the woman, "Surely you will not die." Truth or lie? "For God knows in the day you eat, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good for evil." Truth or lie? First time we ever see Satan, what's he doing? Lying. Jesus John 8:44 said, "You are like your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. What does that mean? The word angel is the word angelos. Sometimes that word is translated angel. Sometimes it's simply translated messenger. It means messenger. Satan disguises himself as a messenger of light. Now take light and include the concept of enlightenment. Satan is a messenger of enlightenment. How comprehensive is his deception? Revelation 12:9, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan. Listen to this. Who deceives the whole world. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10 talks about the activity of Satan, who with all power and false wonders and with, listen to this, all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive a love of the truth so to be saved. The god of this world, Satan, is above all things a liar and a deceiver, who disguises himself as a messenger of enlightenment, who creates and employs lies to such a degree that he is able to deceive the whole world, according to God's word, according to God. And Satan blinds unbelievers' minds with lies, lies that feed their spiritual blindness, belief systems that appear to be enlightenment, belief systems that really all the while compound blindness, belief systems that veil the gospel. And these belief systems are everywhere. They can be religious lies, everything from atheism to agnosticism, false world religions, Baha'i, Buddhism, Confucius, Druze, Gnostics, Hindus, Islam, even Christ-rejected Judaism, lies. Add to that all the oddities like New Age and Rastafarianism and crystals and spiritualism, lies. All the various cults, lies, 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 lies that are meant to feed the natural depraved mind and deceive unbelievers into thinking that their blindness is actually sight. Religious lies. How about philosophical lies? Humanism, transcendental meditation, Nietzsche's nihilism, which, by the way, prevails in Russia today. Kierkegaard, existentialism and the death of God, Zero, Seneca's stoicism, hedonism, that is, pleasure is all that matters, lie. Descartes' rationalism, relativism, frankly, it's all lies. And really, for those who see, many of these lies are frankly outrageous. Outrageous. Here's a big one. How about evolution? Evolution is not science. In fact, it's overtly unscientific. Why? There's no evidence of evolution. Darwin, he wrote Species, guaranteed that the world would discover millions, if not billions, of transmutating organisms. Guess what? Never, not one. Not millions and trillions, not one. If you're like me, I grew up with Life magazine in my home. All those articles, front page on the Leakeys and this, you know, Nebraska man and homeosapiens and you know what? Lies. Ended up being pig jowls and all kinds of crazy things. But people sucked it up as the truth. No evidence. But the lies, let's be clear, that matter most are the lies that feed our spiritual blindness, the lies that keep us from the gospel, lies that blind us to the glory of God and to salvation. And as Christians, we get lied to every single day. So much so that we had better know the truth. Are you not shocked when you read, as I do, that the people in Russia have no idea what's going on in Ukraine? They have no idea that a war is going on, that civilians are dying, that over a million people, if they think they're in there doing a humanitarian good deed. How so? They've been lied to, pervasively lied to. Does it happen? It happens all the time. A third point. First, let the light shine. Second, warning, the devil is a liar. Third, here it is, sight, that we might see Jesus. Say that with me. Sight, that we might see Jesus. Look at verses 4 through 6. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see, here it is, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, here it is, in the face of Christ. You might be asking this question: what is spiritual sight? What is spiritual sight? If once I was blind, but now I see, what is spiritual sight? Ready? It is seeing Jesus. It is seeing Jesus. Seeing Jesus for who he is, the image and glory of God, and seeing Jesus for what he has done, crucified for sinners. That's spiritual sight. Spiritual sight is seeing Jesus, and frankly, apart from seeing Jesus, the natural man, woman, child is blind to God. No matter what lie they may believe, blind to God. Blind to the things of God, blind to the reality of themselves, yourself, blind to the reality of sin, salvation, scripture. Frankly, apart from Jesus, without spiritual sight, we're all blind to everything that ultimately matters, and ultimately primed and vulnerable to lies, and lots of them. One last point, the good news. And that is just how amazing spiritual sight is. I want you to notice carefully verse 6. For God has said, light shall shine out of darkness. And he is the one who has shown in our hearts to give, listen, to give, God given. God gives us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Listen to this, in the face of Christ. What is that talking about? What is that referring to? Takes us all the way back to the second book in the scriptures, the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, where Moses on top of Sinai says to God, I pray, God, you show me your glory. And God said, I myself will make my goodness pass before you. You will proclaim the name of the Lord. I will be gracious to you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show compassion to whom I will show compassion. Verse 20, the caveat, but he said, you cannot see my face. For no one can see me and what? Then the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me. You shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by. I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take away my hand that you may see my back. But my face you shall not see. You know what's being said here? Not only have we been given sight, we have been in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, through the Gospel, given sight that is absolutely unveiled. We see, listen, what Moses never saw. We see the glory of God in the face of the Son of God. In the face of God made flesh, we see full, unveiled, unmitigated glory. One final place before we go to the Lord's table, just a reminder, look at John chapter 1, just to put this together. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw, here it is, his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and not lies, but truth. Verse 15, John, that's the Baptist, testified about him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is of higher rank than I, for he existed before me." Stop there. John was older in terms of birth dates than Jesus. And here's John saying, "He existed before me." Verse 16, "For of his fullness," what fullness? "The fullness of God's glory, we have all received grace upon grace." And get this, verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses," that's the old covenant, "but grace and truth were now realized through Jesus Christ," that's the new covenant. "For no one has seen God at any time, however, the only begotten of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, has explained him." That is the word exegeomai. From where we get in theology, the idea of exegesis, what I do every Lord's Day is I exegete the passage. What is exegesis? Exegesis is to unfold and explain. Jesus Christ, God made flesh, came to earth in order to unfold and explain God in the fullness of his glory. To reveal God, to make God known, to unveil God before our eyes. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, I think first of all, for us who are believers, whether we've never thought the thought before or not, it would be appropriate for us to realize, to recall, and to worship you because we once were blind, but now we see. And the blindness that became sight was not of our own work, education, study, research, pursuits. Father, the fact that any of us see the truth, we see the truth because of your sovereign, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me and us, who were once blind, but now we see. Father, help us, Lord, regardless of who we are and what we do and what we do around those with whom we do it, to never stop talking about what we see. God, help us never to adapt a lifestyle of blindness simply because we do see. Help us, Lord, to continue to speak of and to declare and to proclaim and to share what we see because of your grace, what we know to be the truth because of your grace. Father, it's so clear, should be to all of us, pristine clear, that we live in a very dark and blinded world. Blindness can be philosophical. Blindness can be religious. Blindness can be social, political, you name it. So many forms of blindness fed by the God of this world, all intended to keep people from salvation, from Christ, from seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And Lord, we need to continue to proclaim what we see and continue to pray for you to open people's eyes, our loved ones, our children, our spouses, our parents, our neighbors, our friends, until, Lord, by your grace, you open their eyes as well. Proclaiming until God does his work of grace. That's our job. Again, Father, we pray, Lord, for the one here today, maybe their eyes have been opened and they're seeing and understanding for the first time the claims of the gospel. I encourage you then with open eyes to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he is offered in the scriptures. And for us who know you and walk with you and can see the truth, Lord, help us to understand that you're the source of it and worship you, but also to utilize that sight in a mission, to be missional with our lives in a lost, dark world. And again, we commend ourselves to you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you join me as we stand for the benediction? My brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May our Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May our Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.